17 through 26. And we're going to talk about how to really get blessed. So let's begin in unison together. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how the fathers treated the false prophets." And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny to come pray over the word this morning.
Come and worship to hear your word, Lord. Let your hand be on Pastor Tom today, that your word would go forth, that you do love us, Lord, and that we can be instructed according with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to turn, if you haven't already, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and also there is an outline in the bulletin. Actually, it wasn't in the bulletin this morning. The ushers were handing them out. If anyone needs one of the outlines, if you raise your hands, one of the ushers will get you one of those. We need one over here, one here for the outlines. Okay. If you keep your hand up there, if you would, please. You have to forgive me. I woke up this morning with a little bit of a frog in my throat, and I ate him, and so he's still there. Actually, many of you know that Brenda is away in Texas. She's visiting her sister and her mom and dad who flew out there. And so, a steady diet of pizza every night, this is what you end up with. We need another one right there. Any over here needs one of the outlines? Okay. So again, if you're here visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. So glad that you're with us, and we trust you'll feel right at home. So we're going to get into God's Word here, and as we continue in our series on Jesus the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard many messages in my life about how to get blessed. You know, and I always have found it interesting and amusing that the person who's bringing this message, there always seems to be, a secret to it. Here's the secret. If you just do this, then you'll be blessed. I mean, I've heard many sermons about it. And maybe somebody, maybe they're kind of pitching it that way to kind of, pique your interest and get your attention, to tell you that there's a secret to it. Well, guess what? I'm here to tell you that there is no secret to it. In fact, Jesus makes it really plain here how we can be blessed. Plain as day. And here's what he teaches us. He teaches us that we can be blessed, truly blessed, but not necessarily as you might expect. Because you see, Jesus is always more interested in the spiritual than he is the material. Always. Guys, if I could ask you to bring down the spotlights just a little bit there, I appreciate it. And so we see Jesus teaching us here about how we are truly blessed when we will follow His Word. And guess what? It's not as the world teaches us. It's not the world's view of how to be blessed. No, it is Jesus' view, Jesus' principle about how to be blessed. And so the main point in this passage here is this, that Messiah, Jesus, teaches us how to truly be blessed in our lives as His disciples in contrast to the world's view. He's going to teach you how to be blessed. The world has a measure for success. The world has a measure for what it means to be blessed, although they may not use that term. I looked up on the internet last night, and I was going to show you a clip of this, but when I looked at the length of my sermon, I'm like, I better cut that out, because you know how long I go. And but I looked up, I Googled, how to get blessed. And this website came up. It was called the Oneness Blessings website. And it said, if you go to this website and just listen to the music, then you'll get blessed. And they said, go into the website and stay there at least 5 minutes and you listen to the song. And the song was playing and it was a little different. It was sort of some Asian music mixed in with maybe some Indian and the words I couldn't understand it either. And then it went down, and this song was blessed by, such and such a person, and said, if you just listen to this song, then you'll be blessed. And it says, while you're listening to this song, think about the divine power, whether you call Him God or whatever you want to call Him, the God of your choice. Just listen to that, and you'll be blessed. And I thought to myself, boy, this is pretty interesting. There's got to be a catch to this. So I scrolled on down, and at the bottom it said, oh, and by the way, if you would like a CD of this song, click here. You click there, and it takes you to Amazon, where you buy that song. So yeah, they get the blessing. You listen to the song, and you're out $9 or whatever it is, and they get the blessing. So there is a blessing on that website. It's just not for you. Unless you like to give away your money. And there's a lot of things. You could probably spend hours on the internet looking at how to get blessed. Because I think there was 14,000 entries on how to get blessed. Now some of them were good. They went right to Scripture. But here, Jesus gives us some teaching about His kingdom. And some very, very clear teaching that we'll look at together. As we look at what He says to us, that Jesus teaches us that we as disciples, and that is His kingdom, those in whom He reigns. Right? When He talks about His kingdom, He's talking about those in whom He reigns. It is opposite from the world view. And even opposite, listen, it's even opposite sometimes from our thinking. We say, oh yeah, the world, they think such and so. Right? Well, guess what? Our thinking is sometimes opposite of God's. And so we're not off the hook. And just by way of context, although Luke says that this passage or this teaching, Jesus taught this on a level place, this could have been a level place on the mountain. It could have been a small level place on the mountain, which would mean that this is the same passage of teaching that is recorded in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, but Luke makes this an abbreviated version. Or it could be that Jesus teaches this at another time, at another place, a level plane, and He's teaching it very similar to the passage. We have to realize that Jesus taught these things over and over again in various places. Here, He preaches on a level place. He's just come down the mountain from being with His disciples, and He's called the 12. We saw that last time. And now there are literally thousands gathered. By the way, He gives us the extent of people coming to hear Him. He says that people are gathered from all over Judea, Jerusalem, the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. People have come far. Places like Ocean City compared to us, or even Virginia Beach. People have come wide and far to listen to Him, to hear His teaching. And what is He doing? He's healing them. He's delivering them. And so He is confirming and authenticating Himself as the Messiah in His works and now in His Word. He authenticates it with His works And then he gives them the word. But watch this. You notice Jesus doesn't just heal and deliver them. He teaches them his gospel and his word. You see, signs and wonders follow the teaching of the gospel. They don't lead. Signs and wonders, all these things that, yes, we want to see God work in all his fullness, but they don't lead us. No, they follow the teaching of the gospel and of the word. There was never a time that Jesus didn't heal that he then taught. And so be careful if you hear someone who's teaching or preaching rather, but there's nothing of substance in there. It's all fluff. And oh yes, God's going to hear miracle crusade. And then there's no teaching from the word or fluff. Be careful. Beware of that. Jesus heals and delivers, then he teaches them. And so we begin verse 20. He said, blessed are you. Now let's stop there for just a minute. The word blessed is an interesting word. When we say the word, oh yeah, you know, we kind of use that sort of casually and informally. Oh yeah, I'm blessed, man, I'm blessed. Because a lot of you will actually say that to me when I greet you. I mean, Brother John, I'll say, hey man, how you doing? How do you say?
All right.
Man, you threw me under the bus. He says, I'm blessed. Amen. And we are blessed. And so we often use that word, but you have to understand the word blessed means this. It means extremely blessed, fortunate, well off. It has the sense that you are in a state that you could not bring about yourself. You are in a state of blessing that you could not bring about yourself. And so that's what Christ has for us. And so there's a sense in which we, his disciples, are blessed now as we obey these teachings. We follow and obey Jesus' teaching. But there is also a fuller sense that Jesus is referring to here, that we will be blessed in his reign when he brings his kingdom in all its fullness, when he comes back and he restores his kingdom. You know, and in Acts chapter 3:21, Peter and Paul and John are teaching and preaching, Peter and John are teaching about that, and it talks about the time that God is going to send the Messiah back and restore things, and Jesus must remain in heaven until that time. And so we are blessed if we will follow Jesus' teachings here. Well, let's break it down. Number one, and this falls under verses 20 through 21, it says that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit, hunger for righteousness, and weep over our brokenness. We are blessed when we are poor in spirit, hunger for righteousness, and weep over our brokenness. Now, let me break that down for you. First, it says we are blessed when we are poor, Jesus says. There is an aspect he means here about being literally poor. You see, when we as his disciples do not have much material-wise, when we don't have a lot in way of material blessings and way of finances, there is a sense that we are blessed because we are much more dependent on the Lord. I was reading one commentator last night and just kind of listening to what they say. I don't go to commentators first when I seek the Lord for the sermon. I want to see what Jesus says in his word, what it says right there and then, and then what it might say to us today. See, because commentators, they're seeking the Lord as well, but, you know, the same Holy Spirit can speak to you and me that speaks to a commentator. Now, if there's something I don't understand, if there's a cultural insight here, I'll look that up. But you see, Jesus is talking here about the fact that sometimes we as disciples might lack finances or material things. Well, guess what? Sometimes God wants to keep a special person very close to himself. And so he doesn't allow them to have much finances and material blessings. He keeps, and why? Because a person that doesn't have much is very dependent on God. And I'm talking about a disciple. I'm not talking about an unsaved person. And I'm also speaking, in a general way, there are exceptions. There are a lot of Christians that don't draw close to God, but curse Him instead, because they don't have much. But Jesus wants us to understand, when you don't have much financially, or materially, you are much more dependent on God. You are much more humble and you are much more grateful. But also he means when we are poor in spirit, when we recognize our spiritual poverty. And of course he taught on this in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." And there he means that you recognize your spiritual poverty. And of course, before God, we are spiritually and materially in poverty except for Him. Amen? Anything you have in your hand, y'all still with me? Say amen. I know it's summertime and it's warm outside and it's early this morning. Anything you have in your hand has come from God. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You purchased that drink there with your own money. That's right, I did. Guess where that money came from? Well, I thought you earned that salary, you know, through your work. Yes, I did. But guess where that ability to earn money came from? It came from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He warns the Israelites. He says, "Don't forget the Lord your God. When I bring you into the land that I promised you, don't forget me." He says, "Because it is the Lord has enabled you to earn wealth." The Lord has enabled you and me to earn wealth. So anything, my brother, my sister, that you have in your hand has come from God. He's enabled you to have it, to earn it, to buy it. He's enabled you to earn money. And so spiritually and materially we are poor. We are in poverty before God. And what he's saying is, listen to me, he's saying when you recognize that before God, you will be dependent on Him. And you will be grateful to Him. And you will be humble, not arrogant. And therefore, you will be blessed. He also says, those who have very little and don't gripe about it and don't grouse about it and don't moan and groan. By the way, this is a little side sermon. There's reason sometimes why we lack when we spent money over here that's supposed to be spent over here. Okay? Put a little plug in for the Financial Peace University class that Colby's going to be leading us. If you haven't signed up for that yet, let Colby know. Colby, wave at everybody. Financial Peace University, learn how to tell your money where it goes instead of wondering where it went. Okay? He's going to have that class. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to be in it. So we recognize our bankruptcy without His provision. Listen to this. Proverbs 30, verse 9. If I have too much, I may reject you and say, "I don't know the Lord." But if I am too poor, I may steal and disgrace the name of my God. You see, our desire should be, "God, give me just enough. Give me enough, Lord. Don't give me so much that I forget you. And don't give me too little so that I might be tempted and dishonor your name." And when you learn the secret, as Paul said, "I have learned to be content in times of plenty or in times of want." That is the secret. The secret to being blessed by being poor and poor in spirit. And then he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom." So he's saying, in his kingdom as a disciple, he's going to provide for you. Right? He promises us he will provide for our needs. Not necessarily our wants, but our needs. And he's also referring to the time that's going to come in his kingdom when he restores his kingdom. Guess what? We are going to sit at the table of abundance. We're going to celebrate with the king. All things are his, and he is going to give us of his plenty, of his abundance. The time is coming in his kingdom when we who are poor now will be fully abundant, will be completely abundant. Well, guess what? He wants us to experience that now. That's why he says, experience the abundant life. Experience the abundant life that you have, that you can know now. So that's verse 20, verse 21, and this is really 21a. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who hunger. Now, I say, this is similar to his teaching in Matthew 5. This is verse 6. He says, those of you who hunger for righteousness. But here again, there is this sense when you don't have enough money to purchase food, you're desperate. and you cry out to God. You cry out to God. In fact, isn't it interesting that when we are in crisis, how quick we are to cry out to God? You ever notice that? I've noticed it about myself. You know, you get into a crisis, and all of a sudden, man, your focus is on God. Oh, God, I need you. I need your help. And you're crying out to God no matter how long it takes, right? And what happens when the crisis is passed? You go back into cruise control, right? And what God is saying here through Jesus is that, you know, you who are hungry, who lack, you will be filled. You will be given that which you need because you are my disciple. So there's this sense when it means it literally, because you're dependent on Him, and again, you're blessed when you're dependent, but there is a sense where you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Watch this. When you hunger and you thirst for the Lord's reign and rule to come. When you hunger and you thirst to see God find His people, rescue His people. You know, every week we give you, in the bulletin, a missions request and a request for those in the persecuted church. You know, I just looking back over the past weeks, we've had those who are being persecuted in Iran, those who are being persecuted in Pakistan, those being persecuted in Sri Lanka, and this week, somebody help me out. Was it in this week? Burma. How many of you hunger for God to rescue His people there? How many of you have a hunger, spiritually, for God to raise His people up, sustain His people in the midst of persecution? I mean, you look across the landscape of this world, and persecution is bursting out everywhere. How many of us hunger for God's reign in those places? So I think there's a sense where He's talking not only about physical food, you know, literal food, but He's also talking about spiritual food. And those who lack in food cry out to God, and we will be blessed. He will provide for us because we're His disciples, and again, in His messianic kingdom, we will have plenty. I look forward, as Jesus says, He says, I will not drink this cup or eat this bread again until I drink it with you and eat with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is going to have a banquet table set up for us. And I believe, and this is just my opinion, I believe He's going to have pizza there for me. I'm looking forward to see what that looks like. I think it's going to be about that thick, heavenly pizza. Looking forward to it. Well, He goes on. Verse 21b. Blessed are you when you weep. Those of you who weep. Again, I think He's referring there literally and spiritually. Why do people weep? Think about it for a second. Why do people weep? And I'm not weeping up here. As you know, I have these eye drops that make my eyes tear. I was weeping earlier, that beautiful song. Why do we weep? Because we're hurting. Something is deep down has been hurt and torn up within us. And so I think there's a sense where Jesus is saying, those of you who weep, and you understand why you're weeping. I don't think He's just talking there about weeping for any reason. I think He's talking there about weeping over our brokenness. When we look at the world around us and we see how broken the world is all around us, when we see people that are broken, when we see the injustice that's happening, when we see the sin that's going on all over the place. You know, I just looked at the internet news for a short time yesterday, and you know, this man who was just released from prison, you know, a sex offender, and what's the first thing he does? He goes out and kidnaps and murders another child. And I just, my heart just broke when I saw this. You know, do you weep over this world? You see the direction this world is going. You see the direction this country is going in. I mean, do you weep over this world, or are you just, you know, on your merry way, not worried about, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm not going to worry about anybody else, the world around us, I'm going to do my own little thing here. You know, this world is going to hell, literally, is going to hell. And people are rejecting God, they want to take God out of every vestige of our country, remove Him remove his name. Do you weep over that? Do I weep about my own spiritual poverty? Do I weep about my hard-heartedness? My apathy? My apathy over my own life, my apathy over others who are lost? Do I weep about that? Am I broken before God because of that? And Jesus says, if you do that, you will be blessed. And there's going to come a time you're going to laugh. Right? Jesus said, there's a time coming when I will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be a time when there's no more tears and no more sorrow. But until that time, we should weep for ourselves and for the broken and the lost of this world. Job 8:21. He will fill your mouth with laughter, and He will fill your lips with shouts of joy. Oh, I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to that time when the Lord restores His kingdom and He brings about His reign on this earth. Well, let's move on. Number two. In verse 22, we are blessed when we are hated and rejected because of our faith and our stance in Messiah Jesus. Now, as I read that and as Jesus states that, there's an assumption here. There's an assumption that you and I are standing strong in our faith in Christ. Now, I don't, please hear me. That doesn't mean that you and I are perfect. It doesn't mean that you and I are sinless. But it means I am standing up for Jesus. I'm standing up for my faith. When someone asks me, are you one of those Jesus freaks? I say, yes, sir, I am. Yes, ma'am, I am. Or somebody calls me that, I say, thank you. I am. I'm a freak for Jesus. Whose freak are you? Because you're somebody's freak. As a beautiful song that Hope sang, whatever it is that you are pursuing, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you love is an idol in your life. That's your God. So what is it that you're freaking out over? That you're after in your life? That's your God. Oh, Pastor, you moved from preaching to meddling. I know. But Jesus said, you're going to be blessed when you're hated and rejected because of our faith and our stance in the Messiah Jesus and who He is. He says, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to exclude you. The world's going to insult you and reject your name as evil. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, oh, Pastor, people at work, you know, I was just trying to do my best, trying to, you know, love the Lord, love people, and that person, they called me evil. I tried to do this, and they said I was trying to do wrong. I was trying to do evil. Yep. Why are you surprised? Jesus said it's going to happen. When you follow Him, you get a big target painted on your back. And the world around us that hated Jesus is going to hate us too. Now, this does not mean that you should go out and get rejected because you're rude and obnoxious. That's not what I'm talking about here. There's no need for us to be rude and obnoxious towards people. I preached about that a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go into it again. Suffice it to say, you know, the gospel can be offensive. You don't need to be. Okay? The gospel is offensive in itself. The truth is offensive in itself. But you don't need to be. And your breath doesn't need to be either. Get a breath mint. When you're talking to people, get a breath mint. Okay? You don't need to be offensive towards them. You don't need to go up to people and say, you know what? You're going to hell. What do you think about that? Dude, man, I thought you loved me. You know, people don't need to hear that. We sang that song, He Loves You, right? That's the start. For God so what? Say it again. God so what? That's the starting point right there. Amen? That's the starting point. So don't expect the world to embrace you and Jesus. They're not going to. Expect persecution. Expect rejection. So that when it happens, you're not caught off guard. You're not surprised. He's like, oh yeah, Jesus said this would happen. It's happening. But the key is, are you standing strong? Are you standing for Jesus? And he goes on to say, verse 23, when this happens, we are to rejoice We're to rejoice. Wow. You know what the word rejoice is? Not in the Greek, but in the original Hebrew. You know what the word rejoice means? It means to spin with joy. So do that at your workplace next time somebody really gets on you about being a Jesus freak. Just say, thank you! And they'll be like, I'm leaving you alone. Try that. So you ought to rejoice because guess what? You're being in the same company as the prophets. He says the fathers, and he's referring there to the patriarchs, the ancestors, the fathers treated the prophets the same way, just as God sent them to warn and to teach the people and turn them to God. Including, watch this, including Jesus. Jesus is including himself there. Just as the prophets were treated, including him, Jesus was the greatest prophet, so they're going to treat you. You're in good company. So Jesus warns us, and he warns us other places too. John 16:2. Mark Turbitt is going to read that for us. John chapter 16, verse 2.
They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God.
They'll put you out of the synagogue. Well, you know what? That happened almost immediately. As people began to follow Jesus, the chief priests went to the local priest and they said, look, you have these, any of these that are in the sect of the way, you put them out of the synagogue. The other thing they did was they blacklisted them. If you had a business, let's say you had a painting business, and if you became a follower of Jesus, they'd blacklist you. Oh, you know, the community, don't patronize that business. He's one of those Jesus freaks. Stay away from him. That's what happened. But even more than that, it says they will think they're doing a service to God if they kill you. What does that sound like? That's happening today in a certain religion. They think they're actually doing service to God by killing you. Actually, Paul thought that, right? The Apostle Paul, Saul at the time, he thought he was doing God a favor. He hauled off Christians. He stood there while Stephen was being stoned to death, and he gave his assent to that. And he went out and dragged men and women off to prison, some who died. And so we are to understand that, you know, persecution is going to come to us. Jesus teaches it. One more scripture, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Christoph Koning will read that for us.
You are the salt of the earth.
Wow.
But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
So we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We must shine our light, regardless of persecution. We must. We must stand strong. And when we do that, we're blessed. We're blessed. Why? Because, you see, you're being treated just like Jesus was treated. You are following your Lord and your Master. Now, let's just be honest. The extent of persecution in this country is, you know, you might be called a name, might be insulted, rejected, but nothing like the early Christians experience, and certainly nothing like many Christians in other countries, you know, are experiencing today, like these that we prayed for earlier from Burma, where, you know, their houses are being confiscated just because they're Christian. Their churches are being burnt to the ground. Can you imagine? You wake up one morning and you get news, Alliance Church building has been burnt to the ground by the local government. Can you imagine that? How would you feel? Oh, the injustice, well, you know, in those countries, there is no justice. You have no one to turn to. There is no recourse. And so you go meet in a field, and you hope that they don't come looking for you. So we must stand strong, and when we do that, Jesus says, if you confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Jesus wants us to stand strong. Number three, and we're coming around the bases to home plate here. 24 through 26. He takes a turn here. And in opposite form, he speaks about woe. Woe to us. And woe is a sense of deep grief or despair because of our situation or our life. Woe to you, which is deep grief or despair because of our life or our situation. Woe to us if we are rich in our own capability, well fed from our own sufficiency. We laugh now means we have an unconcerned and cavalier attitude, and people speak well of us, meaning we're lukewarm. Let me break it down. He says first in verse 24, woe to you who are rich. I think here he's referring to those of us who are rich and we have this mindset that it's our own achievements. We're self-reliant. I'm a self-made man. I've done it all. We don't realize, as I said earlier, that God's given us the ability to earn wealth. And it's all for Him. And whatever He's allowed in your hand, it's come from Him. And we are to worship Him and honor Him with it. If we have an attitude like this, where we're unwilling to help the poor, we're unwilling to help those in need, but rather we hoard wealth and material blessings for ourselves, and Jesus said, woe to you. And I believe He's speaking to Christians here. I have a hard time understanding why a pastor would build a $2 million home out on the water. I just have a hard time with that, folks. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with the traveling itinerant evangelist who has a $6 million home and then has 4 or 5 limos and Lamborghinis in his garage. I have a hard time with that. Oh, well, Pastor, you can't judge. You know, you don't know what he's doing. Yeah, I do. I know what he's doing. He's putting a lot of money in his pocket. And, you know, I'm not his judge. Jesus is going to judge him. But I have some difficulty with that. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm weird. But if we have an attitude like this, he says, you've already received your comfort. Do you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? They both die. And Lazarus laid at the gate of the wealthy man. He laid at the gate and had next to nothing. And they both die. And Lazarus is comforted. He's brought to Abraham's bosom. And he's comforted. And the rich man, it says, from afar off, in torment, in hell, he speaks to Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, dip your finger in the water and come and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony here. And Peter says to him, I think it was St. Peter. I got that wrong. I can't remember who it is. Somebody says to him, one of the angels, maybe it's Peter, says to him, oh no, he can't come over there. There's a great chasm fixed between us. Besides that, he said, during your life, you had plenty and you were comforted. Now, Lazarus, who had nothing, he is going to be comforted. You see, God's kingdom is opposite. His kingdom is opposite. And he says, woe to us who are rich in our own achievements, and our own capabilities, our own dependency. We're self-reliant. We don't need anybody. We got it made. Jesus has some words. He says, woe to you. You received all you're going to get. And then, let me read for us from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And the psalmist talks about envying the wealthy. Envying those who have great wealth and blessings. So Psalm 73, verses 1 through 5, and then 16 through 17. Asaph is the author of this particular psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now watch this, he describes it. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. So he's saying, hey God, I don't get it. He said, here I am following you, and I'm struggling. I've got illness in my body. I can't make my bills. Bill collectors are knocking on the door. Things are not good, God. I don't get it. And here's the ungodly. Here's the wicked. And they're prospering. They've got no problems. They've got plenty of money. In fact, they're prospering. Their bodies are healthy. I don't get it, God. He's upset. You know what? He's honest with God. A lot of times we're afraid to be honest with God. God, I'm upset about this. I don't understand it. That better be Jesus. I don't understand it, God. What's going on here? Well, look with me at verse 16 through 17. Can you silence that, brother? Thank you. That's a good reminder. When you come to church, you should set your phone on stun. Okay? That way you don't get interrupted like that. Here's what Asaph says. He comes to the answer. Verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it was very oppressive to me. You ever think about that? I mean, try to understand the way the world works and the way things are sometimes backwards. There's no justice. And so it becomes oppressive. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. What's he saying? He's saying their wealth, their time here, that's all they got. That's all they got. Those that reject God and are prospering and they have everything, that's all they get. Now the evil one will tempt you and me like he tempted Jesus. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will but worship me. And so you can have this. You can have this world at the price of your soul. And isn't it interesting that sometimes I watch very wealthy people and they are the ones that give the least. They absolutely give the least. You know, you go and you look comparatively at what they give. You know, you take, go look at a Donald Trump. And you look at, oh, well, he has foundations that help. Yeah, but it's a smidgen compared to what he has. Isn't it amazing? That man could single-handedly feed an entire country. Isn't that sick? Isn't that obscene? This man, he could single-handedly feed an entire country. He could single-handedly provide all the shelters needed in Haiti. He could write a check and provide all the shelters needed in Haiti. Well, Pastor, you don't know. You're right, I don't. But what I do know is that it's a smidgen compared to what he has. Let's move on. He says, woe to you who will be well fed. Same attitude, but the added element of if I'm unwilling to help others to be fed. You know, wow. That means that I should go hungry? No, it means you should share. Share your wealth. Share your food. Because that's pretty serious. When we have hungry people, and I'm hoarding food, and I'm hoarding wealth. He says, those of you who laugh now, and I'll end with this. Those of you who laugh now. It means I have this unconcerned, cavalier attitude towards myself and towards what God says about my wealth, about my life, about my attitude. What's Paul say in 1 Corinthians 7? Oh, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. That was a cliche slogan that the Corinthians had. You know, hey, live it up, man. Tomorrow I'm going to die, so let's do it all. Let's have it all. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, if a disciple, if you have that attitude, and you're not concerned for others, you're not concerned for those in need, if I'm hoarding it on myself, then I'm going to weep. There's going to be time when weeping will come. And then he ends, verse 26. He says, woe to you when people speak well of you. What does that mean? You mean people shouldn't like us? People should think we're idiots? Should, you know, ignorant? No, no. But what he means is, you know, I don't want to be known as just a nice guy. Oh, you know, Pastor Tom, he's a nice guy. He's a good guy. I don't want to be known like that. I don't want to be known as, you know, Pastor Tom, Man, he preaches the word, man. And he don't cut any mustard. That's what I want to be known. He's a Jesus freak. That's what I want to be known as. You know, Pastor Tom does not compromise when following Jesus. Now, I'm not saying I do all those things, but I want to. I want to. I don't want to be just known as a good guy in the community. I had someone, wasn't too long ago, and I won't mention what church they're in or whatever, but they're like, oh, you know, we should get all the people together and pray and, you know, have this big unity thing. And I'm like, why? Oh, well, we should just show our oneness and, you know, we're together in this and what? Well, you know that we're all following God. I'm like, you know what? I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in having a feel-good rally. Now, if you want to get together and you ask me to come preach the gospel, I'll come preach. I'd love to preach the gospel. Or someone else can preach it, and I'll come to that. But I don't want to get together and wipe each other's noses and pat each other's backs. And, you know, I don't want to do that. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about here. He wants us hot for Him, on fire for Him. Jesus would rather have people say He's one of those Jesus freaks than He's a nice guy. Revelation 3:17, and Brother Mike Windsor gave an excellent message the week I was away, that Jesus wants us to be red hot for Him, not lukewarm. Let me ask you a question as I close. You want the Lord to speak well of you, or do you want people to speak well of you? You want the Lord to commend you, or do you want the world to commend you? You want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You stood for me, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of need, in the face of want. You stood strong. And you didn't care what people around you said. You see, there's a time coming, folks. Listen to me. I know I've gone long, but are you still with me? Give me one last amen. Jesus wants us to have some spiritually strong backbone, so that when tough times come, we stand strong. And we know that we're going to be blessed in the middle of it. And there's some attitudes in some areas that we need to reject, even though the world keeps pressing it in on us. Keeps pressing it in on us. You know, if you have the house, and you have two cars, and you have a job, and you have the kids, and you have the boat, and you have the motorcycle, and you have, you know, the dog, or whatever, you know, you're blessed. You know what? I don't think that's the American dream anymore. I think that's the American nightmare. Because nobody has any more money, and they have an average of $40,000 in credit card debt, and all their stuff is sitting because you spent money on credit, and now you don't have any time to use it. You have to go work to pay all your bills. And then you sell it on eBay from somebody who has time to use it, and they're blessed. And you've lost all that money. All right, I'm moving on. We're going to close. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Jay Johns is going to close that with us.
In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we stand humbly before Your Word, Lord. We recognize that as we hear Your Word, many of us have had an attitude adjustment and we've had a wake-up call. You've spoken to us about our spiritual state, about our attitudes, our actions. And You call us to repentance, Lord. We repent, we turn away from these things and we turn to You. And we know that in doing that, we will be blessed. We will be very blessed. That's you this morning, and you've sensed God speaking to you. You've sensed the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you want to make a commitment to renew your faith and your following of Christ. I want to ask you and invite you as a bold statement that you stand right where you are right now. Stand up and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow You, follow Your word. I'm going to turn from these actions and attitudes. If that's you, I want you to stand right now, right where you are. Stand up. Show God that you're serious. Allow Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I commend you. If that's you, you stand right now. Amen. Amen. No one's looking. God is. I'm not interested in counting numbers. We're really interested in what God has to say and think about us. Amen. Father, I pray for all of us, and especially these who have stood, Lord. The truth is, we all need to stand and renew our commitment every day. Lord, help us as we live this life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to overcome. Because You overcame the grave, we can overcome by the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray for these who have stood, Lord. Strengthen them in their commitment. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Your grace covers us. Even in our failures, Your grace covers us. We are saved by grace through faith. We thank You, Lord. We stand in that grace. I pray blessing upon these people who have waited patiently for Your word. Bless us all, Lord, as we go forth from this place. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, for teaching us. We bless You, Lord Jesus, and we give You praise and glory and honor. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. If you want prayer for any reason, come on up and join with us, please.